Prayer request cards. If you did not get a chance to fill one of those out yet, you can fill that out. We'll collect them at the end of the message, and we will share those for everyone to be able to pray for those prayer requests. You can turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1 as we continue our study on this thing called the church. We are, Lord willing, going to finish up the qualifications of a pastor according to the book of Titus. Now, if you compare this list with the book that is in Timothy, it's interesting to me that Timothy has five things that are not in common with this list, and Titus has five things not in common with the list in Timothy, but there's several that are overlapping. Listen, I don't know why every list is not exactly the same, but I do believe it's really about character more than it is about every necessarily qualification that's listed. God puts a premium on character for leadership. I read a story about Dwight D. Eisenhower and his autobiography, At Ease, Stories I Tell Friends. And recalls an encounter that he had early in his career with an officer who had been caught cheating at cards. And when he came in, he said, "I laid out the packs of the cards on the front desk. Do you see these cards?" "Yes," was the officer's response. "Are they yours? Do you recognize them?" He said, he flushed and he said, no, I don't recognize those. He said, "Well, can I show you exactly where you've marked them? Would you like me to do it?" Well, the officer stammered, "No." And to end it, I asked, "Would you rather resign at once for the good of the service, or would you like to be tried by court-martial?" And the officer replied, "I'll submit my resignation this afternoon." That's not where the story ends. He said two or three days later, the congressman from his district came in accompanied by the officer's father, and the congressman introduced the latter as one of his most important constituents and suggested that I withdraw his son's resignation and transfer him to another camp. Eisenhower said, "I declined politely. This would be passing the problem on to another commander, and the man would repeat the same offense." After the congressman argued and blustered a bit, he asked whether I could have taken out of the resignation the words, "for the good of the service." "Not as far as I was concerned," I said. "The man had been guilty of cheating, and he had to take this request to the War Department." You know, General Eisenhower knew that leadership required sterling character. If a man cheats at cards, he's not trustworthy. And if he's not trustworthy, he's not qualified to lead other men into combat. I think probably if that happened today, Eisenhower probably would have been reprimanded for being too harsh. See, the common view today is that what a man does in private has nothing to do with his performance as a leader. Can I tell you that's 10,000 miles from the truth? And so, as we continue our list, we finished looking at all the negative aspects previously. I want to read verse 8 tonight, where we start looking at the positive character qualities of a pastor. Verse 8, it says, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate," all those things are to be found in an elder, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop. So it says a elder must be hospitable. The Greek word literally means a lover of strangers. And again, this is a quality I believe that every Christian ought to strive for. You know, the times and the conditions of that time made hospitality all the more important in that day. You understand, during this persecution, there were really no places that they could go. There's no way you'd want to send a Christian to most of the inns that would have been found on traveling ways. There would have been robbers. There would have been harlots. They were just seedy and unseemly places. And so it would be, if there were people that were coming through that were Christians, the pastor would open his home to them. And there has to be a lover of strangers. Now, I think that if we're not friendly and warm towards others, if we don't have a spirit of hospitality in our church, if we don't have a love for strangers, in our church, we will never, ever reach the community for Christ. I've been in several different churches throughout the years, and I can remember very distinctly a few times where I've come in. They might even have a handshaking time like we do, and nobody has even come to shake my hand. And you leave, and not one person has said hello, or we're glad you're here today, or do you know Christ as your Savior? Nothing was said. And my thought is, you know, they might have a huge congregation. They might have all these buildings, but they do not have a spirit of hospitality and inviting and warm feeling. Now, I do believe that has to start with leadership. And so we want to be hospitable to anybody who comes in, but it cannot be just the leadership. I hope you understand that. Hospitality is a mentality. It's not a one-time thing that you just go over and shake somebody's hand. It has to become part of your thinking. And so if you come in and you're talking with people that you know, listen, I'm all for fellowship, but if you see a visitor who no one's talking to, listen, you can catch up later, but it's time to go and visit that stranger, a lover of strangers. And so I think if we would, as a church, continue to do that, if we make it a priority to be friendly, to be hospitable to those that come and join us to worship, I think we can have an impact in those lives and reach our community. I know that I've been amazed to hear some people say, listen, I've never been invited out to church by someone, or excuse me, not to church, but to lunch by someone. I just kind of feel like there ought to be a little friendly argument between Christians on who's taking a visitor out to lunch or to having them over to their house. I know of pastors that their wives would just put something extra on just in case there was a visitor. I know my wife has done a lot to try to invite those visitors over. I'm not here to promote that, but I want you to understand it shouldn't be just her. It shouldn't be just somebody else. That ought to be something that is a mindset that there's a visitor. I may not be able to make something, but maybe we'll go out today and we're going to invite them and make them feel welcome, make them feel loved, and have an opportunity, by the way, not just to get to know them, but you look for an opportunity to talk about spiritual things with them as well. Let's all be a lover of hospitality. But that's not where he stops. He goes on and he says to be a lover of good men. Now, this carries with it the idea of not just good men, but of good things. All right. I don't have any fancy text on there, just the Bible text. But anyways, this covers more than just good men, but it includes good men. You know, I believe you can tell a lot about a man by looking at his friends and what he surrounds himself with. Who does he associate himself with? Can I tell you, as far as being a lover of good things or of good men, I believe it's getting increasingly difficult task for a Christian. Why is that? I just think of the times that we're living in. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." You know what that means? They're going to be narcissistic. Let me reread that. This is a little Pastor Davidson paraphrase. Don't think I'm changing the Bible, all right? "For men shall be lovers of their Facebook." You understand? There's that narcissism. Lovers of themselves. Look what I'm doing. Listen, I know that since Christ has come, we've been in the last days. But can I say, in all seriousness, we're in the last part of the last days? "Covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Have you noticed that there's been a polarization in our country? I will not say in the last 2 years. I will say in the last 10 years. And I think it started probably when our last president was first elected. There began this polarization politically, but also socially, We have just become, and when you think about what people are separating over, oftentimes it comes down to simple good and evil. And we realize that it is a despisers of those that are good. Goes on and it gives another list of traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, pleasures more than lovers of God. I'll tell you, we are a hedonistic society. I just read, I didn't realize this, but there was a owner of a brothel that had decided to run for a Republican state seat in Nevada. And the Lord wiped him out before they could vote. He's dead. But I'll just tell you, they said he may still win the vote. We are in a morally degenerate culture. And you know, there's a lot of religion out there. There's a lot of religiosity. We talk about that in Brazil, but I think we have a lot of it here as well. And there's a form of godliness, but our society denies the power thereof. And so the Bible commands us here in Timothy to turn away from such. But I can tell you that when I say it's getting harder, I'm just saying evil is more prevalent. It is waxing worse and worse. As a matter of fact, we're told it's going to wax worse as the days go on. So how do we combat that? How do we become a lover of good things? How does a pastor maintain a moral rectitude that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, the way the pastor does is the way that anybody should do it. Listen, the pastor is not a super Christian any more than Paul was a super Christian. But any person that wants to walk with the Lord is going to have to spend time with the Lord. And if you want to think right, you've got to get right input. Spend time in God's Word. Meditate. Think about what God has said. I was thinking about Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say? Meditate, or he says, think on these things. Listen, if we want to have right thinking, we've got to have right input, and then we've got to choose not to dwell on the licentiousness of this world. We need to be a lover of hospitality. We need to be a lover of good men. But he goes on. He says that we must be sober-minded. For a bishop must be, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, I'm sorry, that's verse 9. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. You know, that word sober just carries with it the idea of right thinking. And it is to be serious-minded about the things of God. Now listen, I'm not saying that a pastor can ever joke or use humor as a tool, but I'll tell you, you cannot make holy things profane. And the pulpit is not a place for a stand-up routine. And you can see in this world that there is a denigration of spiritual mindedness. And so when you are serious or you try to have a spiritual conversation, people look at you and you, listen, we can talk about the weather and we can talk about sports. And listen, I like talking about both those things. But if we never talk about spiritual things, what kind of thinking do we have that is prevalent in our lives? Do you have spiritual conversations with people that you know? Doesn't matter if it's inside the church or outside the church. I mean, there ought to be things that we talk about that are spiritually minded. If all we can talk about is what all the stats or who's in the World Series or who won the NFL or sports or just the weather, then I think that, first of all, we've wasted a lot of our time on things that have no eternal value. I'm not saying it's wrong to know those things, but if that's your focus, if that's all you talk about, If that's all I were to talk about, then it's lacking. So we need to be sober-minded. We need to be have right thinking and be serious-minded about spiritual things. But he goes on to say that it must be just. This carries with it the idea of being upright. You should be a man of integrity who sticks by his word, who practices what he preaches. And so in a way, his conduct is righteous. The word sometimes does mean righteous. But I believe in this context, it really refers to a man that is fair. He is equitable in his dealings with others. He's not partial to someone who might have money that comes in, and he doesn't ignore or belittle somebody that doesn't have money when they come in. He's not going to be favorable one towards the other. He's going to be able to weigh the facts of a matter and make an impartial decision based on the evidence, not just who he might offend or what might be the consequences of that decision. You know, I think about a group of men that is the perfect example of not considering all of the facts found. It'd be the case of the woman who was accused of adultery and brought to Christ by the Pharisees. That's in John 8, verses 3 through 11. We looked at that at the time, but I want to remind you, on the surface, it seemed like it was an open and shut case, right? The Mosaic law decreed death for adultery, and the woman's accusers affirmed that she was, in fact, caught in the act. I think probably the Pharisees were delighted to have a considerable audience to watch them place Christ in this position. And the Lord Jesus so masterfully saw through their motive, which was to pit God's law against God's love. And the Lord brought a sound mind to the problem and a heart that beat with a passion to do what was right. And after all these mitigating circumstances, if this woman was taken in the very act, where was her partner? Was he not caught in the very act as well? Did not the Mosaic law apply to him as well? Listen, they weren't interested in justice. They were interested in trying to cause Christ to slip up in some way. But in his masterful way, being God in the flesh, he gave them a response and a rebuke all at the same time. And one by one, from eldest to the youngest, they dismissed themselves. But you know, he didn't leave her and just say, get out of here. He charged her and said, go and sin no more. He didn't say she wasn't guilty, but he looked at the entire picture. You know, pastors that are quick to make judgments without having all the information will often have to go back and fix things that they could have handled differently if they would have just taken the time, or could have come out differently. Now, you cannot have the paralysis of analysis either. And probably, if I lean one way or the other, I'd probably lean a little bit longer at getting all the facts and trying to get everything straight and praying about it and before we make a decision and move forward. But I'd rather lean that direction than to keep having to course correct every time you make a decision. That's not to say we never have to course correct, but we want to be just. We want to be thorough and be right with our motive. We want to be holy, unstained. Really paints a picture of this word. We're reminded to be holy, for I am holy, God says. And so a pastor must be holy. This word here is used in Acts 2:27 to describe the Lord himself. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Paul chose the same word to describe his own behavior and that of his co-workers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. This refers to practical holiness being separated from sin and evil behavior. It doesn't mean being separate from sinners. You understand that? We are not of the world, but we are in the world, right? Listen, we're not to go build a compound somewhere and escape and try to get away from everything. That sounds appealing sometimes, let's be honest, right? But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to reach our society with the gospel of grace, not retreat with the gospel. And so as we live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord, should there not be a difference that the world can see? Now, I've told you before, I don't think people are going to come up to you necessarily and say, hey, you're different. What's different about you? They may say, listen, you're a little strange. You are a little different. But you know, as you have opportunity to share the gospel, your life will impact what you have to say to them. Your lifestyle evangelism will only go so far. Living before somebody thinking that they're going to get saved just because they're observing your life is a fallacy. But I believe as you live a righteous life before them, that lifestyle evangelism will impact the lips evangelism that you have. So you have to have your lifestyle and your lips together is a tremendous message and impact that you have in the lives of those that you are witnessing to. Listen, if the Lord Jesus was the friend of sinners, should not we be? I'm burdened as I think about this, about how many unsaved people that I know in Shelby, North Carolina. I can tell you this, it is palpably small. It is low. That's an indictment. But listen, I ask you this question. How many unsaved people do you know that you can talk to, that you brush shoulders with and have a relationship with, waiting for the door to be open to share the gospel? Listen, if we don't know anybody that's lost, how can we share the gospel? Listen, I'm for door to door. We do it every week. We've got some great ministries going on at the flea market, open air preaching, and people are getting saved over there. Praise the Lord. But you know, the best way to win somebody to Christ is to have a relationship with them, to be able to share what God has done in your life. We need to look for ways to meet lost people, to have relationships. Now, I'm not saying you become a best friend with somebody. I'm not saying that you indulge in their sin with them. That's not what I'm saying, and I think you know that. But what I am saying is, rather than being separated, we become isolated. It is good to be holy, but we cannot sit in an ivory tower and condemn sinners. We need to be temperate. This carries the idea of being self-controlled, and it really applies to a person's appetites and their actions. Let me give you a synonym: discipline. A pastor has to be disciplined with his time so that he's able to get his work done. He has to keep his mind and his body under control as he yields to the Holy Spirit. This is the sixth positive qualification. This pastor is to have a control. I don't like self-control. I called that earlier. I really like spirit control. You know, I sometimes will hear of somebody in the pastorate that has a moral failure. And somebody will say, well, he didn't put the right safeguards in his life. There wasn't the right accountability. Now, listen to what I'm saying, because I believe in accountability. I think that if you have an internet, you ought to have some kind of accountability. I just think you ought to put some hedges of protection in your life to ensure not only that you won't make poor decisions, but you can't be accused of making poor decisions. Okay? It doesn't take one bad decision to ruin your ministry. It takes one accusation that you can't prove to be false. We saw that with the Kavanaugh hearings. How can you disprove a negative? You can't. If there's nothing and no facts to refute, how can you prove it? It's just an emotional thing. But But I say this, there is a place for spiritual accountability, and whether it's friends or spouses, co-laborers in the ministry, gives us counsel and helps us to walk. Those are all things that are important, and so I'm not discounting those. But I'm going to tell you this, if a man cannot control his life when he is alone, he does not belong in the pastorate. If he is the kind of person that needs a committee to keep him in line, he's going to bring destruction and heartache to a church that he goes to. Because I'll tell you this, if a man wants to sin, he can find the time and the place to do it, no matter what human accountability he may have put in his life. But let's be honest, there's no way you could follow me around for 24 hours a day. And if I'm so intemperate that I have to have people looking over my shoulder all day, then I shouldn't be anyone's pastor. If there is not a commitment to godliness on the inside that holds a man's life in check, he is going to be fruitless. Or excuse me, it's going to be useless to try to control him from the outside and expect him to minister as though he were being controlled inwardly. You see, the character of a pastor comes from the inside. So I can't really think of a better ending note on these qualifications for how the Spirit of God really concludes this verse in giving the qualifications for a pastor. As a reminder, listen, if we're to be blameless, we have to have internal controls. And so the good news is you can develop that. Just like you can go out and start lifting weights and maybe start with 5 pounds and build your way up to 10 pounds or whatever, I believe there are internal controls that you can begin exercising as a young child. And maybe you didn't get that exercise as a young child. I don't believe it's ever too late to develop character in someone's life. When they have Christ, with Christ, all things are possible. And I'm thankful for those promises that God gives us, for we're not without hope. The last thing that I'm going to talk about just very quickly is verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. And I believe, let me finish reading the verse. He says, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that, but I believe that he ought to know his Bible. He'd be able to use it to teach, but also to witness, and also to counter false teaching. We're not going to finish reading the passage, but that's really what Paul's getting at to Titus. He's saying you ought to be able to use Scripture to counter what these naysayers or these gainsayers are saying, those that were out for that filthy lucre he's talking about earlier, the false teachers. And you ought to be able to get to a place. Listen, I'm not an expert on Jehovah's false witness, but I'm thankful that I know that Jesus Christ is God and not a God. And I don't think you have to be a specialist in every false religion. I'm not saying that, but I think you ought to know the truth. And if you know the truth, you don't have to be an expert on every fallacy that's put out there. And so as we think about the qualifications of a pastor, I want to remind you that no one can fill all of those all the time 100%. And I don't want to say that's the ideal, but I'll say that even the best of pastors are still human beings. And that as they grow, and as that God continues to work with them, that's why they call it progressive sanctification. It's not as though you grow in your walk with Christ until you become a pastor and then you've arrived. If that's the kind of pastor you get or you want, then you're going to get the kind of pastor that you wanted, okay? It's going to be a disaster. Because someone that's not growing, someone that's not learning still, someone is stagnant. And somebody that already knows everything can't be taught anything, it's been said. And so I'm thankful as I've gone through these, just as a reminder. But it's not just for the pastor. Remember, if the pastor is to be demonstrating to the congregation, it means then that everyone in the congregation ought to have these characteristics in their life as well. And so as we think about being a lover of hospitality, I hope that you will purpose in your heart to be hospitable to those that come through those doors. I think of being a lover of good men, of good things, that you fill your life with those things that are going to help you in your walk, with your friends, with your everything from the books you read to the things that you watch. All those things come in to help us to be a lover of good things, to be sober-minded, to be right-thinking, to be serious-minded about spiritual things, to be just, to be even handed in when we make decisions, to be holy, to be separate from the world, but not isolated from the world, and to be spirit-directed, not to be self or fleshly guided. And I think if we will put those things into our life, and whether you're a pastor or whether you're just a faithful Christian, God will be pleased with that. All right.